So we're on, what page on yours? 11, is that where we left? Is it, was it 10? Oh, okay, about midway on 10,
yeah,
okay.
That's right.
Okay. Let me find where we are on mine here. Okay. So, just to kind of build up to where we are, we started off in chapters 1 through 3, looking at what do we learn from chapters 1 through 3?
The blessings in Christ.
Okay, the blessings in Christ, and
how little we do comparatively.
Okay. Yeah, if you think about what's been done for us, not much asked of us, huh? And also the blessings in God the Father. So we see all these blessings. And so basically, what's one way you could divide this book? If you're
1 through 3, the spiritual blessings in Christ.
Okay.
4 through 6, walking.
Okay, our walk, or what this should cause us to do, right, after knowing these things. So where we're starting here, we left off. I had a question or a comment, I guess. I'm gonna need this. The provision, or this is a provision from God, and this was after we have looked at some of these blessings and we discussed these blessings that we have. This is a provision from God. God provides favor or grace to those that trust in Him to the point of obedience. We know this, but do our actions show that we truly know? So I put that there is because it's easy for us, and we see it in maybe other people and the way they do things, or those that might claim to be Christian, just maybe they don't truly understand the meaning of the word. And you know, the way that some people will say this, oh yes, I'm a Christian, and then the next thing that comes out of their mouth or the next action kind of contradicts that. But as we that know the truth, and if we say that we know it, then we're going to look to God's word to try to guide our understanding of it and try to live according to what He teaches us. So that's something that we all have to think about, though. I mean, this is something that we all can fall in trap of, is you know, just thinking, yeah, I'm a Christian, or the way it's put a lot of times, yeah, I've been baptized and that's it. And but we know better than that. We know it requires something of us now, and the way that we do things, the way that we act, and the way that we live, and that's some of what we're going to see in that walk. Now, just one thing I thought about, because after I put this idea of obedience, because we understand that this grace, and I kind of look at this term obedience in two ways. There's two ways we can look at it. Now, there's a obedience, I guess you could say, that we have to do to be partakers, right? Be partakers of, I'm sorry?
Yeah,
here,
repent, confess,
be
baptized.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So there is, there in the sense there, that's being obedient in that sense. But then it doesn't end there. So it's something that we continually do, and we can see that. Well, one example is in Acts. When we look at Acts 2:38, we see the idea that they were, you know, pierced in the heart, and you know, what do we need to do? And, you know, they're told to be baptized. And then verse 42, I believe it is, 41 or 42, you see that they're continuing in the apostles' teachings. So it has to do with their way of life afterwards too. So it doesn't stop there. So we continue to live obedient. Yes, sir.
Yeah, Peter says, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, patience, godliness, godliness, both kinds, both kinds, love. You know, these things have to be what we work for once we have obeyed God. We'll continue to
build and grow.
Grow, yeah.
Yes, sir. Any comments or thoughts? Okay. We've looked at what God does for us and what we as believers have in Christ, because that's what it's what it started out as here in Ephesians 1:1. Now, after thinking about this, or thinking about what we have in Christ, what should that cause us to do? And it's kind of some of the things we just looked at. It's gonna cause action on our part, or things that we have to do. I noted James 1:22, which really we don't even have to get out of Ephesians, but to see this, because we're going to look at 2:10 also. But James 1:22, we're familiar with, says that prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers. And then in verse 25, it says, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Yes, sir. Effectual doer. So it's more than just hearing and knowing. It's action. And now in Ephesians 2:10, it says that, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So when we think about that, that should cause us, or it should cause us to want to do.
The good works are not our good works, but good works that God's prepared for us to walk in.
Obedient works. Right, but we still have to walk in them.
Yeah, not our own works.
Depends on what you mean by it. But the salvation is not our own works, no. But I mean, we still walk in. It says we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works.
Yeah. Our good works are His good works.
Well, it depends on which way you're looking at it. I mean,
it means God's good works that He's prepared for us.
Okay, but do you still do the good work?
Still
do you walk in them?
You have to do that. Yeah.
Correct. That was the point. In chapters...
Wait.
Yes?
I guess another way to look at this on 2:10, these good works, we're going to get into those good works in chapters 4 through 6, right?
Yes.
Isn't that all these things that tells us to walk worthy? How we walk worthy and get specific things that we have to do.
Yes, sir.
And so these are things we have to do. God's laid them out for these are things we ought to be doing.
Yes, sir. I agree. Are any other thoughts or comments?
That's what I
figured that's what you were...
That's what I meant, that we have to do them. But
right.
God has already laid it out.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I agree.
We just have to follow.
Yes, sir. I do agree. In chapters 2 through 5, I put to write down the verse where the term walk is used, to see what we can learn from it. But then also noted that walk, we'll see as we look through some of these, that walk can refer to how someone did things, how they used to live, or how they should do things. So that term can be talking about either one. So we're going to have to kind of look at the context to determine what it's talking about. But it is an action word. You know, it's talking about the manner of life. And then I also put to mark the terms that refer to the past or present. This will help us understand more about this walk. Now, I just wanted to say one thing here because we've been talking about the verses or chapters 1 through 3 talks about the blessings in Christ, and then 4 through 6, the walk. But then in the marking, I said it started in chapter 2. So, I don't want to confuse anything here. The reason why I did that is because you will see that that word is used, I believe, twice in that section. And it's more referring to the old way of life. Or, well, I take that back. At least in verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 2, it said, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. So it's talking about the way that they used to live. And then you'll see it again in 10, like we just looked at. And that's the way we, the new walk.
I also marked lived in verse 3.
Okay.
And indulging in verse 3.
Okay. On in chapter 2?
Is that chapter 2? In which they lived.
Okay.
Lived in lust and indulged in desires.
Okay.
I wonder if that's what you're looking for.
Now you went further than me, see? Now that's good. That just means I didn't see it. Oh, good. So, this idea, let's see here. Oh, also, so we're going to see that little bit of that there, but most of the part where it talks about this walk, we're going to see, for the most part, it's going to be in chapters 4 through 6. Now, I said that it's going to talk about that in 6, but you won't, at least in my version, you won't find the term walk. You'll see the action or things referring to it, but you won't find that term. That's why on the marking I just listed to mark chapters 2 through 5. Now in 2:1 we see this idea of dead, or it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And we looked at that in one of the previous classes. We know this isn't talking about physically dead, so it's talking about a spiritual state. So you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. So it had to do with the life that they were formerly in, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So this, we see this idea of the walk here was the life that they used to be a part of.
It says by nature. It doesn't say we're born sinners.
Right.
You know,
so what do they mean by nature?
That's the course of
life, the rest of
nature,
rest of the world, and I mean kind of
the thing that you do, you go the world's way.
Right. So it's not saying that we can't help
sinners,
it. Right.
As some religions would want to think.
Sir?
As some religions would want to think.
Right. Yes, sir. Yeah, some would want you to think that you just can't help it. It's you know, it's not your fault. And
pass down from Adam. Sin.
So in verse 5, now I'm just putting some of the verses that I have on here. So if I skip something or if you have a thought, please stop me. In 2:5. We see this idea of dead, which had to do with transgressions, and then alive with or in or through Christ, however you want to look at that. So what I've done, I just wanted to kind of look at some of the references to the former and the new, and also this walk that might have to have something to do with it. Now in 2:10, walk describes something that we as Christians should do because of our relationship with Christ, and we just kind of looked at that. So that's talking about those that follow Christ. And 2:11, formerly, the Gentiles in the flesh. And one thing I want to note that it says here, let's read. Pardon me. 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. So what are they talking about, the uncircumcised versus the circumcised? Who are they?
Jew and
Gentile. Okay. So they're referring to Jew and Gentile. Now, so at one point we see the idea that the Gentile was excluded. So does that mean that now, because once we get to a point we're going to see that this is for Jew and Gentile, does that mean that automatically all Gentiles are included? It's answer is no. I might not have worded it very well. My point was...
Everybody has to obey Christ.
They all have an opportunity. But it's not just all of a sudden now every Gentile. They have an opportunity. That's a good way to put it.
See, like verse 13 says, but now in Christ, you who are formerly were all.
Right, so it's only in connection or through Christ. Okay. In verse 12, we see separate or excluded strangers at that time. Verse 13 talks about formerly they were far off or brought near, which was by the blood of Christ. 17, we see far away, near. We see again this contrast between the Jew and the Gentile. Strangers and aliens. Fellow citizens, which that citizenship is based on verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now in 3:6, we see again fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of the promise of the body, and that's through the gospel. Now we're going to see more of this idea of walk when it gets into 4:1. So chapters 1 through 3, again, the blessings in Christ, and then 4:1 starts off, after all these things have been listed, all this, these unfathomable riches that was spoken about. Then in 4:1 it says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk. So therefore walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So what's that mean, walk in a manner worthy of which you have been called?
Live your life.
Okay. Live your life that way. Okay. In 4:17, it says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. So we see here when it's talking about the Gentiles, it's put for those without God. And see verse 18 says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So in the futility of their mind. Now in 4:22, again we see former manner of life and old self, lay it aside. So we're not to be that way anymore. Verse 24, new self, then it says to put this on. So we lay aside and then we put on. So what is described about this new self in 4:24? I'm sorry?
In the likeness of God.
Yes, sir.
Created in righteousness and holiness.
Okay. So in the likeness of God, according to God. In 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I just love it when my notes don't make sense. That's what happens when it was that long ago when I wrote that part. So, verse 2, walk in love. How? How do we walk in love? What's it describe? Just as... Okay, just as Christ loved you.
And a servant, sacrifice.
Sacrificial
servant.
Okay.
Well, if we walk in love, we have to go back to 2 Corinthians.
Oh, the talking about the what love does. And
that's how you walk in love.
Okay. And in verse 8, formerly darkness, or talking about the old life, and then the contrast is to walk as children of life, light. And then verse 15, it says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So we see how we should be walking, or the light, right? Not but. You've heard of that one before? But so we need to live our life as one that is wise, not unwise. So one that knows the truth. I know when I went through that one, it was probably a little fast. But are there any questions or comments on that section? Because we're actually going to go back over some of this stuff. That's why I was just skipping around. I was mainly just at that point just looking at the idea of the term walk, or the life we live, and then talking about the former and the new, the contrast.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Back in 5:2, you were talking about walking in love, Jesus Christ also loved you. And I guess you kind of made this point, but you know, what does that specifically mean? Well, verse 3 is put into contrast, right? But, okay. So you have walk in love, and verse 3 tells you how you don't walk in love. It gives us some specific examples, not immorality, impurity, greed, and so forth. So a lot of these things, we look at the contrast, and it helps us have a better appreciation of what, it's, you know, what the focus is on about walking in love. So one comment, the other comment is, as we look through all of these, like in 4:1, you notice how many ing words are used, for example, in 4:1, 4:2, or 4:1, walk in a manner worthy. But then note verse 4 to showing, ing, verse 3, being, ing. So those are continual action. I mean, this is not, you don't once do. This is how it should, how our life should be.
Okay.
And the words are telling us that this is a continual action. This is how we should be from now on.
Okay.
And I'm just amazed at how many ing words all through this walk of our walk and all the things that we ought to be doing on a continual basis.
Thank you, Rocky.
Even in verse 2, when it's talking about gentleness and patience and showing tolerance, I mean, these are continual things too, even though they don't have that ing.
Right.
Break up with that.
Right, so we see a lot of these verses where things are contrasting the old life and the new life, and then what those characteristics might be. The might have some characteristics that we're not to do, and the characteristics that we should do. So we see this contrast all throughout this part, and it all has to do with that walk. Either the way we shouldn't walk, or the way we should walk because of the new life that we're in.
Even in the contrary, showing that in like verse 4:14, scheming. Even the negative is continually going on. So all these positives that we are ought to do,
right,
to continually do, because the negative is always scheming.
Okay. Good point. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there's even if we change, there's still going to be the negative influences and such.
And it's also plain and simple. We have no excuse, do we? No. It's spelled out for us. Word by word, all we have to do is read and try to give it to us by God.
Yes, sir.
Simple truth.
See, even 4:22, being corrupted.
Yep, when the ing word.
Mm-hmm. I mean, but it's the negative, you know. Like,
right.
There's always something on the.
Right, you're going to see a lot of the contrast.
Just tells you how active the devil is as well.
Oh, yes. Yes, he is. And it's when it builds up on that, that's when we get into chapter 6. It's.
I think, Craig,
yes.
This is written to Christians in Ephesus. So, I mean, it's not written into the world.
Right.
So these are things, still got that contrast. So
right.
The warning not to fall back in the way we are. You know, Christians, that definitely has an impact for us today.
Right, so that's why it's a good thing for us to reflect upon that. Because, I mean, this is something that we could all fall apart in. That's why we got to be careful and have the right mindset to not think that, well, number one, this won't happen to me. Because that usually when somebody says that, they're in trouble. But yeah, this is written to Christians. So this was something that Paul was warning them and also trying to get them to be mindful of. And so for us, the same thing. You know, it's something that we need to be mindful of.
I think that's a very good thing to notice. Because you can't just lay aside and walk away and not have to lay aside, you know, your troubles or whatever. You have to keep on doing it. You can't just get in the knowledge of God and stay there. No, you have to keep on getting the knowledge of God.
Continual growth and...
Yeah.
Is that what you mean?
You can't just show patience one time. No, you have to continually show... I just think that's really good.
That's true, but that brings up a good point, because it's something that we're going to have to continually work on. Any other comments or thoughts or anything? We also see in the book the explanation of their past, which we just kind of spoke of. We can see the idea of past as a former way of life because of how we or they live. Specifically in this day, but we know our life we see that our former way of life is something that we have to be mindful of. But we also see the idea of former having to do with their relationship with God because of not being a Jew. Which, Mr. Crane, I think that's what you had talked about in one of the other classes, about talking about the mystery and the different things, is that. So I had noted on there to help us in understanding this, it might be helpful to mark words such as you, we, us. But when we do this, just like any of this other stuff we've looked at, keep in mind it's really going to depend on the context of where it's used. So it's not always going to be referring to the same thing. So it's not always going to have the same meaning. But one thing it kind of jumped out at me, at least when I was reading this, because now I want to jump back to chapter 2. I want to start going over some of these chapters a little more specifically. In chapters 2:11 through 3:6, I think it was more specific to the contrast of the Jew and Gentile. Let me read that. We'll kind of see some of these words jump out at us. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed in His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, in 2:17, we see that there are those that are far away, and it referred to those that are near. So, we had the idea of those that are far away were who?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. Okay. And who were near?
Jews.
The Jews? Okay, Jews.
The chosen people.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So the Gentile, now he can be a fellow partaker in the promise. Why weren't they partakers already?
They were excluded from Israel, strangers to the covenant, and they had no hope, and they were without God.
Okay.
There had to be a shedding of Christ's blood before they could have a point in that.
Christ had not been crucified, so
they were dead, and they were
still in the old law was in effect. They had to take away the old law.
Okay. The Gentiles didn't know God in this way, in the way that the Jews knew God.
No.
So they were not citizens of God's special nation. They were excluded from the spiritual promises because of lack of knowledge.
Sacrifice.
No hope. Okay.
Generally, but there were proselytes. Generally, they were excluded.
Okay.
Some of them were proselyted into the Jewish.
But we see the idea when it's talking about those that are far away and those are near, the Jew and the Gentile, that
general groups.
Yeah. Okay. So the Gentiles too now have an inheritance, right? In verse 13. Because it talks about in Christ, the far off were brought near by the blood of Christ. So, like we already looked at, we know this contrast in 2:17 was contrasting the Jew and the Gentile. Now, note that although some parts of these verses contrast the idea of the separation of the state of the Jew and the Gentile, or the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Jew would no longer be saved by law, if you will. We see this idea of what's taking place here is this is something that's going to be available or brought for both Jew and Gentile, but there's a condition.
So is 2:17 talking about the saved?
I'm sorry?
Is 2:17 talking about the saved?
2:17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. I think what it's talking about is this peace. It was talking about he's bringing peace to those that are far away, which in the contrast earlier, that's talking about the Gentile. But it also says that he's bringing peace to the Jew. But verse 18 says why. I mean, it's for through him, through Christ, we both have our access in the Spirit to the Father. Because we knew in Hebrews 10, we know that it talks about the shadow of the good and what was building up to Christ. Okay. Yes, sir.
And you were looking at 2:13, we're looking at this phrase, Jew who were firmly far off.
Mm-hmm.
They said that refers to the Gentiles by the context. There's another verse here, Acts 2:39.
Okay.
When Peter was preaching the gospel for the first time, Peter and the apostles, two Jews only. If you look at 2:39, Peter preaches this evidently from the, we know from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says something here that he probably doesn't understand. If you have this phrase repeated as far off, 2:39 says, for the promise is for you and your children, that's the Jews, and look at the next part, and for all who are far off. Who's the far off? Those are the Gentiles. And mm-hmm. far off here, we see here in 2:13 that that's the Gentiles.
Wow.
Thank you all very much for your comments. So we'll, I don't know where we left off. I think we're about right here. Just if y'all will, just go over to the next couple of pages and we'll see if we get through them in the next class. Thank y'all.
Thank you.